David was at the darkest hour of his entire life. David knew some dark hours, but never an hour as dark as the hour of the rebellion of his son against his father. You've heard me say this again and again. It is beyond my comprehension how a father could bear up under the load that David bore when he wrote this psalm. David saw his own boy rebel, gather an army, and begin a war, a revolution. That isn't all. David's counselor, his Kissinger, his attorney, a man who had been David's friend since childhood, named Ahithophel, turned on David, joined up with Absalom, and became Absalom's counselor and confidant. But that isn't all. One of David's most trusted servants, named Shimei, rebelled, cursed David, threw dust at him and threw stones at him. That isn't all. Mephibosheth, the one whom David had helped as much as he'd helped anybody in the entire kingdom, little crippled boy, brought from a poor country to be an adopted son of the king. He didn't go with David either. Amasa, who was the captain of David's host, joined forces with Absalom and fought against the king, David. And so David, I can hardly preach it without weeping. I love David. Oh, to me, David is the most real person in all the Bible. I weep when David weeps, and I shout when David shouts, and I love David's life and love to talk about David and preach about David. And I feel a little bit of his heartache as he leaves his palace. You know why I do? This is mine. This is my throne. This is my pulpit. David left his palace, his throne, his city, his son, his attorney, his adopted son, his captain. All of them had turned their backs upon David. And David starts his trek away from the palace. He comes and walks down a dusty trail, a lonely sort of a place, to a place called Mahanaim. Mahanaim means the place of two camps. Place of two camps. And God said to David, there's another camp up here. That's the heavenly camp. We're watching over you, David. And David writes the 62nd Psalm. Would you picture him for a minute, please? Would you picture sweet psalmist David, the one who wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want"? The one who danced around the Ark of the Covenant and shouted for joy. Can you picture him as he looks back to Jerusalem now and sees the dust rising and realizes that's a battle being fought and his son is fighting against him? And David writes, "Truly, my soul waiteth upon God. From him cometh my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense." And David said, "I shall not be greatly moved." And he goes on down to verse 5, says, "My soul, wait thou only upon God, for my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. I shall not be moved." I've been preaching 27 years. I've been a licensed preacher 28 years this coming fall. I've been pastoring for 20 almost 26 of those years. I preached a lot of sermons. I doubt if there's a living man. I'm including Billy Graham. I'm including John Rice. I'm including old preachers and young preachers. I doubt if there's a man in this world alive today who's preached as many sermons as I have. I've been at the wheel for a long time. I've preached and preached and preached, and it's amazing. It's amazing, honestly, when you stop and think how much I preach that I've got a voice left like I've got. The other day a fellow saw me at the service station and said, you know what I call you? I said, what? He said, the little man with a big voice. I said, what do you mean, little man? But I've been preaching a long time. And I've watched a lot of things happen. To me, the saddest thing that I've watched in my life, apart from my own country going to the devil nearly, has been the change of preachers and churches. I find myself amazed and stunned with near disbelief as I see men who once stood who don't stand anymore. Churches that once were places, citadels of defense of the faith, conviction, and courage, who've dipped the banner and don't stand like they used to stand. I know every week I cry some. I mean tear cry. Because of preachers who are turning. The word moved means shaken. I shall not be shaken. It also means carried. I shall not be carried. It also means blown. I shall not be blown. But whatever wind comes, it means influence. David said, I shall not be influence to change. There never was a day, and I mean this, there never was a day. And I don't want your sympathy. God knows that. By the way, church is not split or anything. I'm just going to drive some nails pretty deep tonight. But there never was. And don't sympathize with me, brother. I don't want your sympathy. I want your loyalty and your fellowship, but not your sympathy. There never was a day in the last 27, 28 years when it was as hard to stand as it is today. I have felt lonelier in the last 5 years. I mean lonelier because of the turning of brethren and churches than I felt in all the rest of my ministry put together. I get more criticism today than I've gotten ever before in all of my ministry. There never was a year when I got as much slandering, dirty mail, dirty phone calls, threats, as I got in 1972. You say, preacher, do you ever want to change? Of course. Anybody likes to have friends. Nobody enjoys reading a dirty letter. Nobody likes to have enemies. Nobody likes to have folks hate them and walk down the street and call them dirty names. Nobody likes that. Of course. But I've been preaching 27 and a half years. I just don't see any need in changing at this stage of the game. I just don't see any need of it. The other day, I was in Seattle, Washington. You heard me tell the story. I stood to speak in a Christian high school built on the sacrificial dollars of God's people. You said, Brother House, aren't you afraid the word will get around, that school out there is going to the devil? I'm afraid the word won't get around. And I stood up on chapel at a Christian high school, and you'd have thought it was a hippie communist convention. And they wouldn't even listen to me. When I finished speaking, it was in a gym. I went out to the center court. One fellow challenged me while I was preaching and waved his fist at me. I said, if you want to fight, I'll see you at the center of the gym when it's all over. I know a little judo. My temptation was to throw him back in the third row. But I don't know that much judo. So I threw him in the second row. But I never thought. I mean, sure, at a public school, you can expect it. But a Christian school. Now, kids, put your fans up tonight. You're not going to swelter. I want you to hear what I've got to say. I went to another city. And the pastor said, "Brother Hiles, I mean, are you sure you ought to preach that hard? You're going to chase my people off." And for several trips, it just seemed like everywhere, folks were giving. I was laying on the bed one night. It's late at night. And I guess I was about as lonely as a guy can get. I looked up and somebody walked in my room. I won't tell you. Not sure what his name is, but I think I know. But he was dressed in red. And he had horns and a forked tail. He smelled like he lived somewhere where there's a lot of smoke. He looked at me and he said, "These fellows that are criticizing you were your friends, weren't they?" And I said, "Yeah. Yeah, they were." He said, "That's the crowd you used to stand with, isn't it?" I said, "Yeah, that's the crowd." And he talked with me for about an hour, like he talked to the Savior in the 4th chapter of Matthew. And I listened to his reasoning and to his logic. And I got on my knees and opened my Bible to the 62nd Psalm. And I said, "If David can not be moved with his own son against him," I said, "your son hasn't turned against you yet. Your deacon chairman is still for you. Your staff is still with you. Your deacons still love you." And I got down to verse 6. And I began to sing. And I can't sing very well, you know that. I began to sing, I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Just like a tree that's planted by the waters, I shall not be moved. Never, never has the church of Christ faced the influence of the world like it faces it today. Things that I preached against 15 years ago that were commonplace. Everybody thought they were wrong. Now then, I can't preach against them in this pulpit without getting dirty mail. In this pulpit. I got a letter last week. A lady said, "I hope your church burns. Hope it burns." I couldn't write her back. She just said, "A lady." She lied. But she said, "A lady." You know what? To me, there's nothing as cowardly as an anonymous letter. Nothing. Nothing any dirtier. Nothing any more cowardly. Nothing any more out of hell than an anonymous letter. I'd die before I'd be such a dirty coward to write one. I'd die first. It's like Joe Boyd said. He said, "Boy, I got courage." I said, "What?" He said, "I'm sick and tired of our government. I'm going to write President Nixon an anonymous letter and tell him what I think about him." But it's amazing today how folks are turning. Desks are being moved. And all of us, if we don't watch it, we're swept in by it. Now, here's what happens. Here's the Church of Jesus Christ. And here's the world. Now, we have the strangest idea that we're supposed to keep that same distance from the world. And we feel like we're good Christians if we stay the same distance from the world all the time. So as the world changes, we change. Now, watch me carefully. Watch this hand. Here is the world, and here's the Christian. Now the world changes, and the Christian changes. And the world changes, and the Christian changes. Now there's still the same distance from the world. But if you'll notice, the Christian is farther over than the world was. And tonight, the average, fundamental, independent Baptist church is more worldly than the world was 15 years ago. The average fundamentalist teenage girl wears her shirts, that's about all they are, shirts. Her skirts shorter tonight than the heathen, the prostitute did 10 years ago. Now, brother, here's the way it ought to be. Here's the Christian, and here's the world. I shall not be moved. If you stay the same distance from the world, you'll look just as different, but you're moved. And the world, listen, if the world has a 25-foot rope on you and you're staying 25 feet from the world, it's the world that's pulling you and influencing you. And the best are being moved. I'm sad to say this. Not so much the boys from our church here, because most of them are young preachers, but I've got preacher boys I've sent out, and I see them changing some. Oh, they still believe the Bible. But I see the convictions wavering, and my heart grieves. My own boys. Now, I'm going to come tonight to make a declaration to you, and I want you to know this. I never have. I've always been transparent. I never have. Never have deceived you. If I believe something, I believe it. And I never have tried to pull the wool over your eyes and kowtow. Never have. Now, you may like me or you may hate me, but you've always knew what I believed about what I preached. You've never doubted it. Never. And you never will, as long as I keep as near a right mind as I have now. Now, I want to make some declarations tonight. I want you to hear me, and I want you to hear me well. I want to reaffirm tonight and reestablish who you've got behind this pulpit. And I want to say in the first place, like it or not, believe it or not, agree or not on what I believe and preach, what I've preached for 13 and a half years from this pulpit and 27 and a half years from these lips will be the same message that he preached across this pulpit from now on. It won't be changed. It won't be changed. We have a college. The college won't change my preaching. We have some more learned people and people with degrees from universities. That won't change my preaching. Truth never changes. Right never changes. Wrong never changes. Right is not relative. Nowadays, in our schools, even our Christian schools and seminaries, they say, don't be authoritative. The world will go to hell unless somebody's authoritative. Now, I'm just saying that I'm not going to get moved. I'll not be moved. You fire me, I'll not be moved. You vote me out, I'll not be moved. You don't like what I preach, I'll not be moved. You get mad, I'll not be moved. You come to my office and criticize, I'll not be moved. I'll not be moved. I'll not be moved. What I preached for 27 and a half years, I paid the price for my freedom, and I intend to use it. I intend to use it. I've said it before. Let me just make it very plain again. From right over here, when you walk up from right down here, the first step, all of this, all of it, this platform, these steps, all of this, till you walk right over here, down to the bottom step, belongs to me. Amen. It's my property. You keep your nose out of it. That's not the kind of preacher you want, then you find you some little sissy fellow to fill the pulpit. Amen. But this is my property. Nobody's going to tell me what to preach behind this pulpit, when to preach, and by the way, how long to preach, and when to stop. Amen. When to stop. It's mine. Well, you say, we just don't agree with that. Well, then, I didn't ask you to agree. I'm just telling you how it is.
Amen.
So you got a tiger with a tail. That's one reason I like to baptize folks with their billfolds in their pocket. I want a tither in the tank. You don't like that kind of jokes? I'll decide what kind of jokes I tell. Now, in the first place, I shall not be moved concerning my preaching. I shall not be moved. I made a vow to God years ago as a little country preacher. Never dawned on me I'd have 50 people in a church. Never dawned on me I'd ever pastor a church with 500 people. Why, I would have trembled and been frightened to death if I'd have thought that I'd ever had a church with this many people over here in this section in it. Why, if I'd have thought I'd ever preached to a group of adults as big as this choir, I would have trembled for fear. I got on my knees and I made a vow to God that's as holy and as sacred to me as life itself. I made a vow to God that nobody would tamper with my preaching. And I promised God that. I've been stubborn. God knows. I've made some mistakes. I've preached too long. I've not been all I ought to have been. When I face the Lord, I'm going to be ashamed about a lot of things. But blessed be God, when I face Him, I'll say I kept that promise. Nobody ever affected my preaching. Nobody. 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 A man stood up one night in this auditorium and tried to have somebody vote as to what was said in the pulpit here and who preached in the pulpit. And I said, close the door back in the back, please. Keep the door closed back in the back, if you would. And I said, nobody messes with my preaching. A man came to me and said, about your sermon last Sunday. And I said, when it comes to painting the building, you get a vote. When it comes to borrowing money, you get one vote. When it comes to a building, you get one vote. We buy new songbooks, you get one vote. We put in new pews, you get one vote. But I said, when I walk in the pulpit, you don't get any votes. None at all. None at all. I've made a lot of mistakes, but I've never been scared off. Never have. Now, I've been scared, but never scared off. I've been afraid a lot of times. I was in a revival meeting one time. They threatened to kill me. I was preaching on liquor, and they had a bunch of bootleggers in the county. And they came by the house where I was staying and shot guns up in the sky every night, all night long. And threatened, dared me to come out. And shot guns up in the sky. I've had deacons tell me that I wouldn't get paid if I kept preaching like I did. I've had folks wait on me outside to clean up on me. Three times in this church, my life has been threatened if I walked in the pulpit. I get phone calls, letters, threats. Somebody of some reputation in this county said that the Communist Party has me as second on their list to get when they take over. Now, that doesn't frighten me a bit. Because, brother, I've paid a great price for my freedom. In fact, nothing ever cost me any more than my freedom. That night, that day at noon that I sat in the Gaston cafeteria in Dallas, Texas, and a bunch of big shots in my denomination told me that I'd have to trim my message and I couldn't have so-and-so in my pulpit and try to interfere with my preaching. And I jumped up with the food fresh on the table, and not a sip of coffee had been drunk from any cup, not a sip of water had been taken, and the food was just on the table. And I got up and beat the table and said, I'm not for sale. Walked out. Coffee and spaghetti and meatballs went all over that restaurant, that cafeteria. A bunch of preachers still have spots on their suits where the food went on the suits. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher that kowtowed. I wouldn't give you a dime for a preacher to talk to his deacons about what he'd preach. I wouldn't give you a dime for a carload of preachers that are afraid to preach the truth and trying to cater to somebody. If I knew that elect me president of the Ministerial Association next week. If I joined, I still wouldn't join it. I shall not be moved when it comes to my preaching. I've been offered money, prestige, honorary degrees. Everybody that knows me and loves me, I guess as many have tried to get me to change. I can recall my mother calling me when I was in Garland, Texas. Called me to her house. She didn't understand. She understands now. She called me to her house and she said, "Son, a lot of folks don't like you." And I said, "Oh." And she said, "Son, couldn't you preach what you ought to preach without making everybody mad?" She didn't want me not to, she didn't want folks not to like me or folks to hate me. Now you heard me tell about a little girl who walked to my office the other day. I recall your Brother Fisk, your little girl one time wrote me a letter. And she said, "I love you." She said, "I love you in spite of the fact that everybody else hates you." And she said, "I speak well of you in spite of the fact everybody else speaks bad of you." But you remember the little girl walked to my office the night. It was my birthday coming up, and I told her about how I'd been spit at out in the Munster Shopping Center. She walked over and looked up at me, and she began to cry. And she said, "Brother Hiles, everybody don't like you." And she gave me a birthday present, a health food candy bar with one bite taken out of it, and it's wrapped back up again. One bite. Now you said, "Brother Hiles, I've been sitting around here waiting to see if you're going to change, decide whether I'm going to leave or not." Well, you may well just go ahead and take off. I mean, what I believed when I walked in this pulpit 13 and a half years ago, I still believe it tonight. I still believe it. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. When it comes to my preaching, there's something else. I shall not be moved. It comes to the matter that this church will be built and eat and sleep and breathe soul winning. Amen. I mean, if we have dirty walls on every building around here, and you can write your name on the walls in the dirt, as long as we can get a bunch of dirty little kids to come to this church and tell them about Jesus, we're going to get them. Amen. I mean, well, we're not going to become a highbrow, high church, pharisaical, holier than thou bunch of people who would rather have clean walls than clean lives. I'll not be moved. I've seen churches, church after church, let up. I was down in South Carolina the other day. I think the biggest compliment that a preacher ever gave me, an introduction, a fellow gave me, young preacher. He stood up and he said, and it's hard for me to realize this because I don't think I'm very old. You know, I don't like calendars anymore. But I don't think I'm very old. I don't feel old. I feel younger than I felt in my life. And, a preacher stood up and he said, thousands of us young preachers across the country look to Dr. Jack Hyams to find out whether something's right or wrong. And he said, "There's one thing about Dr. Hyams. When you see him next year, he'll still be preaching what he preached this year." Brother, I want to have 10,000 in Sunday school back yonder, but I wouldn't trim one word out of a sermon to have it. Amen. Not one word. I believe from the crown of my head, the sole of my feet, in soul winning. And I shall not be moved. We'll keep on running the buses. We'll keep on having long invitations. We'll keep on baptizing as long as anybody's waiting. Years ago, one Sunday night when six people walked the aisle into my preaching. I'll never forget it. Six. I said, "This is it. This is what I want. I'll never be pleased without it. Never. Never. I shall not move." When I came to this church, a man of some influence and much means walked up to me. And he said, "Brother Hiles, Reverend Hiles, we like you. And we think you're a fine fellow.
But he said, and he began to tremble, he said, we're nervous. We're nervous. And you've heard me say this before. He told me. He said, Reverend, he said, why? Why? We used to have revivals and get folks saved. But now it's Sunday morning and Sunday night and all the time. He said, we're nervous. Why can't you be like other preachers? And I preached the next Sunday night on why. I said, in the first place, there's a call from within. There's something on the inside of me that says the only reason for preaching, the only reason for building churches is to get people saved. I said, the second place is a call from without. I believe those little poor kids all over Chicago, most of them, nobody loves them. Most of them, nobody loves them. Little boy came to my office the other day, just a little hoodlum. They brought him up and said, Brother Howells, he won't be quiet. He won't be quiet. I looked at him, little toughy. I said, you know what I think about you? He said, what? I said, I love you. He said, you do. I said, yeah. Yeah, I do. He sat down and talked to me just as calm as a fellow could talk. Why? I love him. Do you know this city right over here, one of the most wicked cities in this world? I mean, brother, Moscow is in the millennium compared to this city over here. There are more little boys and girls over here whose mamas don't care if they live or die than most any place in this whole world. All over the city. Nobody cares about it. Nobody loves them. Years ago, Dwight L. Moody came to Chicago and decided to build a Sunday school class for poor little boys and girls. And that's what founded the great Moody Church. Brothers and sisters, as long as I'm pastor of this church, the smallest, dirtiest little kid in Chicago will be just as welcome as the richest man in this building. It's always been that way. So I'm not against the rich, but I'm not against the poor either. And we're going to keep on after souls. If I don't like it that way, then you have no choice in the matter unless you get you a new preacher. No choice. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Why? Because I believe with all of my heart, with all of my soul, the job and the purpose of the church is reaching sinners for Christ. All of it. I said to the people back yonder, I said, 13 years ago, I said, why? Because there's a call from above. I've got a lot of people I've sent to heaven. A lot of folks up there. Oh, I'd hate to think they thought I'd trim my message. I'd hate for those dear people I've sent to heaven looking down tonight. Oh, I sent them there. I told them how to get there. Hundreds and thousands of them are all over heaven now. And I told them how to get there. I'd hate to think they looked down and said, oh, he was our preacher and he trimmed his message. And Lord, we're ashamed. We're sorry. I'd hate to think there's a call from above. And I said, there's a call from beneath. There's a call from beneath. My father tonight, as far as I know, is in hell. He doesn't want anybody to go there. And I hear his voice constantly saying, go tell my brothers and my sisters and go tell others not to come here. I shall not be moved. This pulpit will be mine. And this church will be built on soul winning. Number three, and this is the message, I shall not be moved concerning my convictions. I mean, if John R. Rice grows long hair, I'm preaching against it. You don't like it, you just lump it. You Jerry Rubin copier, you communist insignia wearer, well, yes, sir, you're kind of getting less all the time. I know it. And that's why I've got to holler louder all the time. I'll not be moved. Sometimes somebody will say to me or write me a little letter or note, and they'll say, we just get tired. He talks about long hair all the time, long hair all the time. Well, then you just have to get tired of it. Long hair is a symbol of communism. It is antichrist, it is unscriptural, and I shall not be moved. I know what's happening.
Kid got tough, and Brother Vineyard reached over and got him by the hair of the head and pulled him out of the seat on the bus and just carried him by the hair of the head and set him on the sidewalk. I said, that wasn't fair. He couldn't do that to you. Of course, you know what he said to me, too. Nothing grieves me anymore. Listen, you don't think churches are changing? You watch the kids that leave this church and are gone for a few months and come back and see what's happened to their hairstyles. Well, you say, I don't wear my hair like a hippie. Okay, but here's what you've done. You have stayed just the distance from the world. Now, young folks at Hammond Baptist High School, don't you get your hopes up that hair's coming down. If it does, it's coming out. I shall not be moved. Listen, why preach for 25 years on something and quit because the styles change? A fellow do it's a coward and not worthy to be in a pulpit. I will not, shall not be moved concerning young lady's dress. I shall not be moved. You young mini-skirted Jezebels are going to just keep on hearing it. I want to just go a step further. May as well go ahead and say it. Been saying it for 25 years. I believe for ladies to wear slacks was wrong a long time before this slack fad came, and I'm going to believe it as long as the slack fad is here, and whenever it leaves, I'll still believe it. I think ladies ought to wear dresses. The hardest thing in this world, preachers, the hardest thing in this world to stand for today is against these ladies dressing like men. Well, you say to the house, I just don't see it like you see it. Well, you don't have to see it like I see it, but you're going to have to hear it like I see it. Now, if I see you in a pair of slacks tomorrow on Sibley Street, I'll speak to you and I'll be nice to you. But I'll be ashamed of you. I'll be ashamed of you. You say, well, Brother Hiles, you're the only one in town. Other preachers around here, well, they don't preach like that. Don't confess their sins to me. You wouldn't have any confidence in me if just because it's popular nowadays to wear slacks if I changed. And if you did, you'd want a crooked preacher. Now, 27 years ago, I was preaching ladies ought to dress modestly. And 26 years ago, and 25 years ago, and 24 years ago, and 23 years ago, and 22 years ago, and 21 years ago, and 20 years ago, and 19, 18, 17, 16, 15, 14, 13, 12, 11, 10, 9, 8, 7, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 1. And I just don't find any good time to change. I shall not be moved concerning music. I shall not be moved. I know some of America's greatest preachers are having rock, religious rock bands in their pulpits, but as long as I have a sound mind, we won't do it. No, we won't. We won't do it. I know I go to church after church after church. I mean Nazarenes and Church of Gods, folks that are sanctified from the hips up. You little girl sitting there in choirs. Where a fellow's got to close his eyes and pray silently to enjoy the music. Why, Brother Fisk tells me that the chorus line girls wore more when he used to go to the chorus line. And Brother Vineyard said it's still that way. I shall not be moved. The Bible says it's wrong for a woman to show her thigh. If it's wrong 25 years ago, it's wrong today. But you see, times have changed. I know it. Times have changed. But the psalmist said, I shall not be moved.
I shall not be moved. I got too many scars. I got too many battle scars to turn back now. I got too many preacher boys that are out preaching all across this country to turn back now. Now I want to say a few things about the school. I want you to listen. I want you to listen well. And especially, I want the parents who have students in our schools to listen. Now, if this be treason, you get your notepad out and you take notes what I'm about to say. And if you don't hear it real right, I'll give you a discount on the tape if you've got a student and you don't like what I'm saying. I want you to hear what I'm going to say. Those young people whom God has given us, in the dormitories at our colleges, they have enjoyed their last necking and petting session without going home. Now, I want all the college students to hear me and hear me well. How it happened, I don't know. I don't know who gave permission. But you are not going out in cars with boys and girls, mixing the sexes again without a chaperone. Now, you're not going to do it. Now, how it all happened, I don't know. But you say, I don't like it. Then you lump it. You have no choice. You say, well, you're going to split the college. Amen. I never did try to have a big college. I'm trying to get some kids who mean business for God, who want to set this country on fire, who want to stand for this book and decency and right. And I'd rather have 10 who mean business than 1,000. Just have a big school and say, I got the biggest school in the state. Not concerned about how many. I'm concerned about what kind. What kind. Now, I'm not going to have my name hooked on a college that doesn't have enough rules to keep the boys and girls decent. I'm not, and young folks, I want you to hear me, and I want you to spread this word around the school. Any student, whoever makes a face or mocks or slurs or slanders a preacher while he preaches on chapel, you will not come back to our school the next day. Amen. You will not. Well, you say, well, Hiles, I got a kid in school. I don't like this. Well, you got a tiger with a tail right now, too. I'm not going to have my name on a school where a bunch of characters don't have enough decency to be hospitable to guests. Not going to have it. Now, moms and dads, I don't want you outside the door of my office complaining to me when I get through this sermon. I haven't got time to talk to you moms and dads who cater to your poor little spoiled brats. I don't have time. You say, you're talking to me. I probably am. I don't have anybody in mind, but if you need it, I hope you think I have you in mind. Very idea. You ought to stand up and say, glory to God, they disciplined my girl. So I'll see you after service. I'd love to see you, but I'm not going to talk to you about your interceding for your precious angel. I shall not be changed. By the way, I want to go ahead and say this too. The last girl has worn a miniskirt. I don't care if she's a guest. I don't care who she is. The last cheerleader has gone on the platform, on the floor of that gym out there with a miniskirt on and twirled to show her thighs. But we're not going to run a chorus line at Hiles Anderson College or Heaven Baptist High School. We're not going to do it. I mean, if we have to have the WMS play basketball, and if Aunt Lou has to be a cheerleader, we'll do it. I shall not be moved. I shall not be moved. Now, you say, well, Hiles, who are we going to play? I don't care who we play. They're going to meet our rules when they walk inside that gym. And the last little girl has done cartwheels to show her thighs and her underwear in that gym out there. You say, I'm a deacon. I don't agree with you. A deacon, and it just so happens that you get you another preacher, or we're not going to have a bunch of strip-teasing going on at the school. We have suffered and bled and sacrificed and given our sweat, blood, and tears to build. I'm not going to have a school like that dirty school in Seattle where the devil takes over and the hard-earned money that God's people has given sacrificially goes down the drain. I'm not going to have it. Not going to have it. I want to say this. From now on, if it can be proved that a student smoked a cigarette, now I want to make it clear. We're not going to have much smoking students at our schools. Not going to have them. Now I know the names of two boys been smoking. They go to Hammond Baptist High School. Now I have an admitted this announcement. You get word to those boys. If you know them, you get word to them. Because they've had their last cigarette as students at Hammond Baptist High School. You get word to them. We say, I'm on the faculty of Hammond Baptist High School. I don't agree. It just so happens in this case, you don't get no vote. You say, well, what do you mean? I mean, if this church wants a bunch of cigarette suckers at his high school, get you another preacher. Let's get you one. Students, Hiles Addison students, you slipped off in cars for the last time. Now I want to warn you, we're not going to give you five demerits and say, naughty, naughty. You slipped off in cars for the last time. I mean, next time you decide to slip off in a car, you just keep on going. Just keep on going. One of the saddest things is this. I've worked, and God knows this is true. I have prayed and worked day and night for these years. And my heart throb has been, my ministry has been wrapped around two things. One, to save this nation, and God knows, He knows, He, God in heaven knows, I cry over this nation more than anything in the world. And my second heart throb and my second big part of my ministry is your kids. Now you know it's true. I stood 13 years ago. Just a few months from now, 13 years ago, I stood over on the platform. Some of you folks were here. God bless you. I stood over on the platform of this old building before it burned. There's a petition up to try to get rid of me. We had a meeting one night. It lasted until 11:15 where the folks asked me anything they wanted to ask me. And somebody stood up and said, with your convictions, we won't have any young people. Won't have any young people. They said, what will happen to young people if the rules are set up like you believe? And you remember what I said? I said, you just give me one generation. Just one generation. And I'll show you. Now I've had that generation. And I rest my case. I rest my case. Ladies and gentlemen, the kind of preaching that's gone forth in this pulpit tonight and for the last 13 and a half years will build character in kids and turn out decent kids. And I've lived and died. And I'm not going to change. I know what recipe it takes. You won't take a kid who's smoking cigarettes or parking and nicking and bring him in and say, well, we look with disfavor on that. What do you think? Brother,
And I find you, when I get a kid like that, he can't even tell you what he thinks. It's a week before he can talk again. Now, you listen to me. If you don't watch out, moms and dads in this room are going to let the world influence you and affect you. But as far as I'm concerned, I shall not be moved. Now, I'm making it clear. I'm making it very plain. I've asked you for years to trust me. I've asked you parents to trust me for years. Now, if you want your kids to be what they ought to be, if you'll trust us, you'll be glad you did. Leonard Sunday over here. Raise your hand, Leonard. God bless him. When Leonard was that high, he was in this church. I recall when his family moved to California, wasn't it, Leonard? California. Leonard missed Brother Hiles. Just a little time. Missed Brother Hiles. I recall when they came back to Hammond, how happy he was. He said he wanted to come back because Brother Hiles was here. And I recall the day, night he came back, how happy he was and how he hugged me and cried for joy. I prayed for him. Leonard slipped away a little bit from God. And I've knelt at my office time and time again to pray for that boy. Time and time again. Lost track of him. Didn't know where he was much of the time. He's 24 now. I think he's going to make it. I think he's going to make it. Came to my office last week and I said, he said, Brother Hiles, what could I do? And I pointed to David Loser up on the picture. David Loser, didn't I, Leonard? I said, remember David? I said, when David got about 16, he came to my office and said, preacher, I'll do what you say. I'll trust you. But I said, Leonard, you didn't trust me. You wouldn't do what I said. You want to do what Leonard wanted to do. He said, what can I do now? I said, go back to where you were when you were 16 and just start trusting me. He had long hair in the office that day. Not real long, but too long. I didn't tell him. I didn't mention the hair, did I? Didn't say a word about it. He said, what should I do? I said, just trust me. Okay, he said, okay, I'll do what you say. I said, okay. Go out to Hiles Anderson College and enroll. Start preparing yourself to serve God. I had no idea whether he would or not. But he came back to see me again yesterday. I knew he'd enroll. I could tell by his hair. I didn't say a word about his hair yesterday. I could tell. Now, and he's going to make it. He really is. I have no greater joy than that. Oh, the beloved apostle said, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. I don't preach like I do because I want to. I preach like I do because I know it'll work. I know it'll work. I know it'll work. I've been in this business too long. I know it'll work. I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to say it anyhow. We had a funeral last Monday morning. I stood right here and laid to rest one of our boys. Grew up in this church. Got cancer. I went out to the hospital to see him. He said, Brother Hiles, I think I'm dying. I'll never forget it. We looked in his face, and his little wife came by, patted his face. She got over here at the corner, and she looked back, and she said, Brother Hiles, could I go back one more time? She said, could just Brother Hiles and I go alone? And we came, then she kissed his cold lips. And my heart broke. And I probably shouldn't say this, but I'm going to do it. But that wasn't the biggest heartbreak I had that day. The biggest heartbreak I had that day was when three of the finest boys this church ever turned out came together and stood by the casket. And I could tell by their lives they hadn't been living for God. And my mind wandered back to all the times I talked and counseled and prayed and hoped and begged and preached. I got on the plane to fly to Tennessee. I cried for Steve. But for every tear I cried for Steve, I cried 100 for those boys. You know they've been my life. You know that. There's some kids over here tonight. I just like this all the time for them. I meet with them. When a kid gets in trouble at school, they're our kids. They come to see me and I meet with them. I mean, I just meet with them over and over and over and over and over and over again. And I see some hope. She hasn't got it made yet, but Laurie, I see a little hope for you. I hope you'll turn out okay. Others. Looking at many of you tonight, you're like my own flesh and blood. Most of you, I knew you when you were that high. You don't know the prayers and the heartache and sleepless nights that you've caused a lot of us, because we love you and we care for you. I don't like to preach like I preach tonight. But I have to, because I know it's true. And I shall not be moved. I'd rather see you dead than see you not amount to all that God wants you to be. I picked up the paper this morning. Read the sport page. It said, Jim Rossman scored 39 points and broke the Avenue Baptist record. 39 points. Somebody said, never saw a boy play a better ball game than Jim Rossman played Friday night. Said he made 15 out of 20 shots from the field. That's 750%. My mind wandered back to last week one day when Jim Rossman came by my office, star basketball player, and said, Brother Hiles, what do you think I'll do with my life? I want it to count for God. I'd rather hear those words than to hear 50 points were scored. Moffitt, one of our ball players, came in my office last night. We talked about his future. I've met with him again and again and again and again and again. Leonard, you pierced me like a knife in my heart yesterday when you started calling the list of those boys that you know that have gone off. I dreamed about them last night, thought about them. Good kids. Used to come in the church and up and down the aisles and say, Hello, Brother Hiles! Hello, preacher! Some cases they'd jump up in my arms a little bit at times and hug me and kiss me. One of our deacons, girls, when she was that high, she loved Brother Hiles so much. Oh, she loved him. Every time she'd see me, she'd jump my arms and kiss me. She's a teenager now. And word came she'd been in some trouble. Not bad, but just trouble. I called her in my study and I talked to her. I've been meeting with her every week. The other day, she started leaving. She's doing better. And I said, I'm so proud of you. And she like she used to do when she's a little baby girl. Placed a kiss on my cheek. We won't do it often. She was going back to those days when she was a little girl. Ladies and gentlemen, for 13 and a half years, This church has been known around this globe as a church that stands. And it'll keep on being known that way. I shall not be moved. Our preaching, our soul winning, and our convictions. This whole world needs First Baptist Church in Hammond tonight. It needs it more than she's ever needed in her life before. Folks will leave this service tonight, and they'll criticize me, and phones will be ringing all day tomorrow. And some of you folks will walk out the door, you visitors, and say, I'll never go back there as long as I live. That's one reason I didn't have it while you're here. I'm afraid you won't come back again. And you need it. But you just give me a bunch of stalwart, strong kids who stand for God. You don't know. You don't know what it does to some of us when we get reports about some things maybe you're doing. I haven't delivered a sermon, I've delivered my soul. And I'll close it with just five words. I shall not be.